We opened up this morning using Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. I did that because the two churches that when Jesus talked about building the church, and we were talking about the apostasy, these two churches, the churches of the apostasy and the true body of Christ, are prophetically found also in the Old Testament. And when I say prophetically, that means that with regard to letting us know how things will be definitively differently identified. And so I want to cover on this subject this morning, which I think is an imperative, four very important aspects that we did not cover last week on deciphering the two churches. And that is, number one, what are some of the characteristics of the real church versus the apostate church? Number two is, how is it presented, or how is it that we should be presented in the world? How is the apostate church being presented? And how are we, hopefully, the true body of Christ, being presented to the world? Number three, what is the expectation as we commit to these characteristics? I think that's an important point to consider. What is our commitment with regard to the characteristics that should be portrayed? And number four, what is the risk if we fail to do so? And for the text that we're going to be using for a great deal this morning, I want you to turn all the way in the Old Testament to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Come on now, you got your pew Bibles. Everybody should be turning to a scripture. We want to hear the onion skins going. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to take this slowly as we cover verses 1 through 15 this morning. Now, this is at the time when the Ark of the Covenant, a type of God in the presence of Israel, had been taken and lost from Israel. David, King of David, has gone to pursue and bring the Ark back home where it belongs. I believe God needs to come back home in the church where it belongs. Can you say amen? Amen. And so David gathered together in verse 1. It says, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. He wasn't taking on a light topic here. He was ready to go to battle, whatever it would take to get that ark back. And he arose and he went with all the people that were with him, the Baal of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts and dwelleth between the cherubims. So we have to remember now, we're talking about a lot of typology in the Old Testament, and God dwelled in that ark. He dwelled in what form? Who can tell me? What was in the ark? Holy Spirit? How about some tablets? How about some manna bread? Huh? Come on, folks. Okay, it's a good thing we got pew Bibles. Now you can really start studying up and find out what was in there. All right, now listen to verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a what? A new cart. I heard a young man by the name of Gabriel Swaggart preach on a whole message called The New Cart. I'll not do that this morning. But I can tell you this. When you start taking and adding new things to what God has ordained to be used, you run the risk of creating a tremendous amount of problems for everybody involved. Somebody say amen. Amen. And that therein lies the birth of the apostasy right there, when people start adding things to what God never intended to be added to. If the cart that the ark was on needed to be repaired, then repair the ark, the cart. If the cart was not broken, use it. We don't need some new thing. I'm so tired of hearing about this new thing that's in the church, the new way that's in the church, the new topic that's in the church, the new worship that's in the church, the new dance that's in the church. It's pathetic, folks. It's downright pathetic. God established a criteria for which we follow. We don't establish a criteria for which God has to bless. Can you say amen? Yeah. And so they set this ark of God upon a new cart, and he brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now, the new cart was as dangerous as that which it represented, which was an unapproved substance undergirding God. We don't need to undergird God with something that God did not ordain. Can you say amen? God does not take lightly when things are changed or added. I mean, I'm set in my old ways, but you know what? I still find that I have to change to where I have not conformed to God's old ways. Do I need to say that again? You see, sometimes we can be set in our ways because we come to Christianity after we have been a heathen. And we come with a preconceived notion of how we're going to do things. We are only going to change to the expectation of our own feelings. When God is telling us, hey, look, if you want me, you change to my expectations. Amen? Amen. So he doesn't take it lightly. And this became very costly to an individual by the name of Uzzah. In fact, it caused Uzzah his life. Today, there are many churches changing the very foundations of the word and causing death, causing literal death to be brought upon themselves as well as others that follow them. Uzzah was a good man, don't misunderstand me, but he was never told to touch that cart. He was never told to touch that cart. God was clearly demonstrating his sovereignty and his power when it cost Uzzah his life. What Uzzah should have realized is the ark should have never been on the cart in the first place because he was in charge of the cart, not the ark. So he played a part in the new cart. And that's what most people fail to understand. But we're not going to talk about Uzzah this morning. There's a whole lot more that I want to discuss this morning. Verse 11 says, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obadiah the Gittite 3 months. Now, can you imagine being Obadiah and having the ark of the covenant sitting in your house? Huh? I'd like to think that Obadiah was a small church in Downers Grove. Wow. How would that be so cool, huh? Well, guess what, folks? The ark is supposed to be in every church. Now, let me say that again. The ark is supposed to be in every church. If that's where God dwells, then that ark is supposed to be in every single church. And you'll notice, it says, and the ark of the Lord continued in the Obadiah the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord did what? He blessed Obadiah and all his household. Have you ever stopped to think about our little church, how blessed we've been? I mean, my gosh, I got up here this morning, I'm trying to think. Somebody asked me, what do you think the carpet costs? That probably $3,000 or so, you know. Well, and then all of a sudden, boom, carpet's coming. We got pews coming. We were so blessed that we were able to donate the pews to somebody else that needs them, not sell them. I was ecstatic when I asked y'all, hey, how many of you think we ought to donate them? Your hands went up. Outstanding. God bless you for your spirit of generosity. Now, it was told by King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obadiah, and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obadiah into the city of David with gladness. Why do you suppose he did that? He wants some of that blessing. Amen? See, I want some of that blessing. Well, you got to be where God's at then. Amen? You got to be where God's at. Take note that wherever the true spirit of the Lord rests upon, there will always be great blessings. They may not be what you're looking for, but they are surely going to be blessings. Some people don't even understand the blessings of God. They're perplexed because they can't figure out how God's doing it, why God's doing it, and it didn't come the way they wanted him to do it. But at the end of the day, you'll always be able to turn back and know that it was God's blessings. Amen? Even in a single home or in a single life, that is what we must have in our lives, and that is the old-fashioned altar, once again, not only in our church, in the front of the church. We're going to be transitioning this coming year where you're going to start learning to respond to altar calls on your knees up here, not just in your hands doing a yabba-dabba-doo and being identified with your one or two fingers going up. You're going to be challenged to come up here like we did in the early days and just get on our knees before God and not get up till God's done. When you get done praying, what's the most important thing we do? We give God a chance to pray back. Amen? Prayer is conversation. It's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. So look to have an old-fashioned altar in the church, but importantly as well, Tammy, Joe, Olivia, Jeff, Caitlin, Jen, all of you, Katie, Steve, even without children yet, Nancy, Tim, every one of you, Ed, Kathy, JoJo, Jim, Mindy, Jess, Brian, all of us need to take time to have a family altar. What is a family altar? When we gather around and we pray. We pray. We thank God for his blessings. If there's an animosity and adversity in the family, you're having an upset, you're having a quarrel, you stop. You get in the family altar and you pray it through. Why? Because God's in the ark. God's in the ark. And if you've got the ark at home, he's there to answer you. And he'll bring peace were frustration and bitterness and resentment about. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's go on. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that's about 18 feet, David started sacrificing oxen and fatlings. So when you are bringing the ark into your presence, you've got to be willing. Now listen to me. You've got to be willing to take on the position of sacrifices. Who's the best sacrifice that needs change in your family? If you don't know, pick up the closest mirror and look. Come on, amen. We need to have a sacrificial spirit. We need to find what it is that's lacking in our life and begin to say, Lord, how can I conform to your ways? I'm bringing you into my home. Therefore, it is not you that must conform to my home, but I that must conform to your home. The same thing in church, saints of God. When God is in the church house, we are not waiting. We are not waiting for God to conform to us. God is waiting for us to conform to him. Amen? So say, I must become a willing sacrifice. Amen. We are called to bear our own cross. Jesus bared his cross for us. We need to start bearing our cross for him. Give me a big amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Now, verse 14 says, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. We'll get to that in a minute. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with what? Shouting. All right, now look, there's a very small crowd in church today because we have weather today. But we're not so small that we can't shout. And I'm going to give you a challenge. And it's not going to be a, boo! I'm going to ask you to usher up from inside your innermost belly a shout offering. Now, how long your shout offering comes out will determine how much you think God deserves that shout. So at the count of three, I want you to shout. I don't care what you shout. You can shout, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. You can say all three, and you can say them as long as you want to. But the shorter you do it is an indication of how short your faith is. Just sort of put you on a guilt trip before you do it. Amen. So are you ready? I said, are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Give me a shout offering. Well, glory. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Didn't that feel good? Amen. 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 Hallelujah. You see, that's what we're supposed to be doing all the time. Folks, you see what you've been missing? Steve, did you see that? Steve, did you hear that? Did you feel that? Hallelujah. Praise God. Steve went from 6'7 to 5'2 in a heartbeat, man. Who me? Praise God. God is present when his people shout. It's one of the greatest things we can do. One of the greatest things we can do. But you see, when we bring the ark into our presence and we think that God has to conform to our ways, we don't shout. Some of us don't think that's dignified. God thinks it's great. What do you think? God inhabits your praises. What do you think? God's present when you shout. What do you think? See, at the end of the day, what you think isn't really all that important, is it? It's really what God thinks. Amen. And I know it's awkward. I remember it was awkward. Man, I was raised in a church when I got in trouble when I was about 4 years old. I had a rosary bead in my hand. And I was sitting up near the front row of the pew, and I was twirling it around. And I got so mesmerized, I did get loud. I said, hang on, Jesus, here we go. And my mother slapped me across the side of the head, and I found out you don't talk in the Catholic Church during Mass at all, you know. So, but then I found out that God says, hey, he was having fun with me, you know. He probably got more blessing out of me saying, hang on, Jesus, here we go, than I did by saying, you know, Dominus Cobiscum, Mecum Spiritu Tuo. I still think that was the score in a baseball game, but I'm not sure. So David danced before the Lord, and they had sounding trumpets, and they had timbrels and cymbals and tambourines, and music was beautiful. But let me tell you what it wasn't, folks. It wasn't worldly music. It wasn't rock music. Now, I'm not opposed to some of the contemporary music. You all know I've gotten over that. But I still am in opposition to a lot of the contemporary music that I hear. Because if it's not honoring the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, then you need to flush it. But God inhabits the music. He anointed David with the power and the anointing to play music to soothe a madman named Saul. Music blesses God. Music elevates our worship to God. It's so important. And I want you to think about the fact that David was dancing in the front of all of this as he came into the city. Now listen carefully. This pact was such a dramatic example of how we, the church, should be celebrating the presence of the ark in our own church. I challenge you from today to begin to shout in this church. I challenge you today, if the Holy Ghost gets you to dancing on your feet, you go dance on your feet. Now, I'm not talking about starting to do a hallelujah march that is in the flesh. I've seen enough of that. But I've seen people run the aisles in the church, and I'm telling you what, it'll knock me down with spiritual doodads on my spine. If you feel like God has got a hold of you, you do a holy dance. But don't you get up here with flags and fancy clothes and think that you're going to get away with it in this church. It ain't going to happen. But if you want to shout, if you want to praise, do it. And if you don't want to shout and you don't want to praise, learn to do it. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. I want us to play that tambourine. I want us to play the timbrels. I want us to play those piano keys. I want us to shout. I want us to give God the glory. We're here to worship and praise Him. Amen. That's the real church. What you see out there today is orchestration. It's entertainment. It's corporate structure. That's not God. God doesn't get a bit of glory over that. That's hyper faith. That's where it pumps people up into an emotional transit. And that's what causes stupidity in a church and false prophecy in a church. But when you're really serious about doing it, and not because you feel good, but because you feel you love God good enough to do it. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, keep in mind in this scripture that we're sharing this morning, David is a type of Christ. Amen? But David is a composite of Christ. He's a representation of not only Christ, but Christ the bridegroom, Christ the completion of the bride. Because you must remember, a true bride and bridegroom are what? One. Yet whenever there is a fraction in the home, have you ever noticed when there's a harmony in Christianity in your relationship, but there's a part of you, let's say it's the bride, because that's the illustration we're using this morning. Let's say the bride is out of relationship in some areas of her life to the marriage. What happens? It's a schism. It's a faction. It becomes more obvious, and it becomes, more importantly, very costly. So watch what happens here, what God showed me in this scripture. This is, to me, phenomenal, because he's revealing the apostasy within the family. Did you hear me? Revealing the apostasy within the family. David, being a type of Christ, first of all, complete with a bride. In the section of scripture, you see how powerful the church bride is expected to be. Amen? You can see where I've made it clear. A husband and wife in harmony, truly united, truly anointed, will always exemplify Christ to the highest. We're not here to be celebrated or praised or even entertained. That's not, David is showing us that, isn't he? Because he's even honoring the Father, because he's Christ, and he's also the bride's representation here. We're not here, we are here for one reason, and that is to celebrate the King of all creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We are not here to worship the world, we are here to worship the Word. We are here to declare his glory by shouting, by singing, and by dancing. And we are here to do so with the heart of a servant of humility, not because it's easy, not because it feels good, but because we are called as a king was called to take down his crown and become a servant. Why do I say that? Because only a servant would wear an ephod when they dance. The servants would precede. Does that mean first? Precede? Yeah. The servants would precede any entourage behind them in honor of what they were preceding, and they would only be dressed in an ephod because it was a humiliating form of demonstration for them to only be dressed in an ephod because they were servants. And so the king took off his crown, he took off his robe, and he wore an ephod to show his allegiance to the real King of Glory, God in the ark. Amen? Can you say amen? Praise God that we can have the humility that David had, that we would spiritually take off all of our fancy attire, our fancy flesh, our fancy pride, our fancy arrogance, our fancy self-righteousness, and become humble before the eyes of God. Amen? Amen. Don't miss this. Hurry back. And we are to do so. And we are to do so with the heart of a servant, as I said. But and David was just that kind of a man, dressed in an ephod. The instrument sounded in praise to our God as the players played to his glory. Can you imagine how exuberant it must have been for them to witness the head of the home, the head of the home, take the lead? Men, I'm talking to you this morning. You're the David in the home. You're the high priest in the home. You set the standard, Steve, Jeff, Steve, Brian, Ed, Al. We all as men set the standard. And for our single ladies, we set the standard in the church for them. We are supposed to be the examples. We are the ones that say, honey, dear, sister, shout. Honey, dear, sister, obey. Not obey me, but obey the word in me. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, now, how many of you are getting this morning? The apostate church doesn't do that. The apostate church is over-exuberated with can't wait to go to the next show. They go ready to dance and sing and shout, but they do it for all the wrong reasons. Is it hard to decipher the difference between the two? I don't think so. All you got to do is turn the TV on or go to some hyper-diaper church out there, and you'll see there's a drastic difference. Who's getting the glory? Who's getting the attention? Who's getting all of what is being distributed? Is God or is the flesh? And it's normally the flesh. The apostate church is all about who? Moi. But the body of Christ is all about the master. Amen? Amen. So let's look at the high cost. We talked about the responsibilities. We talked about the characteristics that we are supposed to demonstrate. And what if we failed to do so? Watch this. Verses 16 through 23 now. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window. Now, Michal was David's wife. Another part of his family. Can you see that? David was the exuberance and the representation of what a completed husband and wife should be, yet a part of his family was dysfunctional, and it was his wife. And he saw the king, David, leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You see that?
Well, I don't like what he's doing. I don't think that's really proper. He's a king. He ought to not be dressed half naked. He shouldn't be acting on and carrying on like that. I don't think that's proper. I don't agree with that.
You notice that the king took his rightful place. The husband was in his rightful place. It didn't come from him, it was his lips. Maybe that's why the Bible says for women to be silent in the church. I'm not quite sure. I won't take that on an avenue this morning, though. But what I can say is it was a heartbreak to see that part of David's family, the part, the wife, was displeased, I might even say embarrassed. Embarrassed. Now watch. We see the apostate church on the other side of this bride, who was disdained and upset for this type of worship. She considered it pagan and embarrassing, radical and fanatical. The apostate church, listen to me, I have been in apostate churches where it's repulsive to me to see the display of flesh. But what is even more repulsive is to actually see but a handful of people actually be moved by the Spirit of God and they be suppressed. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, in a church like ours where we are striving to be the bride of Christ, and we want to be in his grace, it'll be uncomfortable to transition into singing and dancing and praising God. But I don't think it'll be repulsive. I don't think it'll be embarrassing. It might at the very least, Brian, be a little awkward, but it won't be repulsive and embarrassing, because the presence of the Holy Spirit will be the embodiment of the participants. What will be repulsive and embarrassing are those that become the spectators instead of the participants. Can you give me a quiet amen on that? Amen. That was a good quiet one too. That was very quiet. Very, very, very quiet. Whenever the church dictates outside of the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, there will always be a high cost. You understand? What I'm telling you this morning, church, is real Bible. Real Bible. I love our sister Mindy, and I don't call people out like this very often, but the one thing that has never stopped blessing me is her willingness to come up to me and tell me how much she loves the purity of the word that she gets here at Calvary Church. And I don't look for the accolades. I think she knows that, and most of you know that, but that she embraces so much the truth. And you know, we can embrace truth all day long, folks, but until embrace becomes application, it doesn't do anything. So there's a great challenge that lies before you today, and that is to begin to apply what you're embracing. And if you're embracing the truth, then you know the chores that lie before you. So let's listen to this. There is a high cost, and this is where the Lord just smacked me upside the head with this tidbit of revelation. We go back to the wife that found that David was disdaining, it was embarrassing, it was repulsive, it was over the top, it was fanatical. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. That's what it takes to truly worship, folks. Burnt offerings and you know what he calls that? When you translate burnt offerings and peace offerings, it isn't the burnt offerings of here it is, because it's a typology. The burnt offerings is the surrendering of self, burning up our old ways, and sacrificing the new ways. Amen? Can you see that? Remember, it's a typology. And as soon as David had made an end of offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. You know why? Because the people got hold. Because the people got hold of the message that David was sending. Do you see that? In other words, David saw the response, not the response of his wife, but the response of the people. He saw that they were exuberant, that they caught on to what was being done. And it became contagious. It became contagious. Now here's where it gets in there. And he dealt among all the people, and as soon as David made an end of the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the women as men. And that's a big statement, because all through the Bible, whenever you talk about a crowd of people, you're only referencing men. But here, David wanted it understood that even the women caught on. Amen? That's a blessing. You want it's kind of backwards in the church today, because now I got to say even the men caught on, because the women will worship a lot quicker than men will. But back then, here you go. Even the women caught on as men, and to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. That didn't mean a wine-o party, folks, okay? And it wasn't a full flask. It was just a taste of wine. But what it means is that they got fed. Spiritual typology here. They were fed from the results of their act of worship. You see that? Do you get fed when you're worshiping God? Do you get a sense of a full spiritual belly that you have really just been feasting in the presence of God? Because if not, you're missing it, folks. You're missing the beautiful blessing. Not only do we bless our Father by worshiping Him, but He blesses us with an abundance of fulfillment inside of our spirit man that says, boy, this has been good. Man, when I leave the house of God, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. God's house, everyone should always leave. Always leave with a sense of being fed and content and having to be in his house. We don't come to pick apart. We don't come to criticize. We come to seek God's presence and what God has for us. We listen because the man behind the pulpit is not perfect, but we want to find the perfection of God that may be flowing through the man. That's what you grasp to. Don't grasp to the man. He'll fail you. But grasp to the man in God. That's what Paul said, that you may find the Christ in me, not me. Now look at verse 20 and verse 21. David returned and he blessed his household. You see that? He blessed his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. And he said, how glorious, and this is sarcasm, so let me read it in the paraphrased version. How glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself today in the eyes of all the handmaids of his servants. And as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovereth himself. That's about how she said it. David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord. And he chose me before thy father and before all his house. And to appoint me ruler over the people and over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Get with it, woman. This is how it is. I am the head of this home and I set the standard in Christ. You'll know where your home is based on the leadership that you portray, young men. If your family is having a hard time praising God, don't blame them. Look in the mirror. Say amen. Amen. A man that is called is a man that'll have to follow, not just lead. You can't lead if you can't follow, whether you like it or not. Understand that for those of you being dealt with this morning, the call of God is without repentance, and it comes with great surrender and sacrifice over your own preference. And you will never understand the blessing that you're missing if you always look at it as an obstacle to reach forward to. It is not God that is taking something from you. He's not trying to beat you up. He's not trying to make you a puny, pathetic pulpit. He's trying to conform you and transform you into his glorious light, which is ever changing, ever evolving into beauty. Beauty upon beauty upon beauty. What more could you offer to a family than that? Amen? Look at verse 22. It gets worse or better, however you want to perceive it. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and it will be base in mine own sight. And of the maid servants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. You may think what I did was embarrassing, but they got it, you didn't. That's what he's saying. You weren't paying attention, woman. You had your eyes on the flesh instead of on God. And that's the problem with the apostate church. They've got their eyes upon the flesh. It is a flesh show that's being distributed and demonstrated in the apostasy nowadays. That's why I said when we start moving in the Spirit like I'm charging you today, there will be no display of flesh. There will be a humility, a submission, and a reverential fear that we may please God in what we do. Amen? Listen, I've been in Pentecostal circles all my life, my preaching life, 44 years, and I have seen a lot of fake, but that's only because there's a lot of real. And when I see the real, it's for real. And it'll just, oh, I'm telling you what, it is absolutely glorious, absolutely wonderful. David declared, no matter the cost or how much more he must do, he will do it. That's the commitment that I lay before you men today, that he must be willing to do it. You must be willing to do it. You must be willing to take the role and set the standard for your family, men. If you don't set the standard for true holiness, if you don't set the standard for a true spirit-filled life, it is doubtful and needless that they will ever follow your lead worthwhile. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now here's the kicker. Verse 23, this is where the despair hits in. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children, even unto the day of her death. You know what that means? That means in the apostate church, for those that are out there putting on a show, and they don't know what it is to really dance in the Spirit and really run the aisles and really get excited and really pray in the Spirit and really know what it's about to dance before the Lord and what it's about to really sing to the Lord and what it's about to play timbrels, tambourines, and play the guitars and sing our voices and lift up to him. You know what? When it's not for God, it produces death. You say, well, how are they growing so big? They're just a big cemetery. Come on. It's just a big cemetery. That's all it is. They'll never produce another saved soul. They're only going to produce death. Do you see that? That ripped my heart out when I saw that. She never bared one child for David. Now, we know Beersheba did, and that was even after a mistake. But Michal never could bear a child. And that's what happens in the apostasy in these days in which we live. There will be no more breeding. There'll be no more producing of souls. And that's what I grew up, the Crusades, the tent revivals, the tabernacle preaching. I loved it. I miss it to today. After 44 years, I wish we could go back in time. Because to see churches stand up and entire churches come forward on an altar call was not uncommon, it was common. To come and preach a revival for 3-4 weeks or whatever and see 30, 40, 100, 100 souls get saved in small churches, even like ours, was not uncommon. It was common. But you see, the apostasy, and I don't mean this to hurt your heart. Yeah, I do. I believe that we are not an apostate church. But if not careful, some of us can have an apostate spirit breeding within our hearts. And some of it comes through stubbornness. You hear me? Stubbornness. A resistance to listen to what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. That's why I charged you last week. Study the first 3 chapters of Revelation. Understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches in these days. And understand the warnings that are encumbered with it. Now, let me close with this, brother. You missed a good one. Matthew, let's go back to Matthew 16:18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Give out the page number, brother, for the new pew Bibles. You got to get with it there, brother. You bought them, you pay the price. Who's there? Come on, a page number. Huh? 1039. All right, 1039. Let's start in verse 15 again. He said unto him, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And the word heaven there is translated what? Kingdom. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, folks, Peter was not the rock. Petra there means small stone. Jesus is the rock. We all know that by now, I pray. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I found the word gates, the translation on gates of hell, to be very interesting. And that is that the gates of hell represent the entrance to a kingdom. Isn't that neat? They represent, the gates represent the doors to a kingdom. Just like the verse where it says, where Father which is in heaven represents kingdom. And I found that to be amazing. Why? Because look at verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. I said, give me a shout. Come on. Hallelujah. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in his kingdom. And whatsoever shalt thou loose on earth shall be loosed in his kingdom. Do you get it? The real church is the church of the kingdom of God. Unlike any other kingdom here on earth. The United States is not the kingdom of God. It is even not a Christian nation, folks. We have Christian values. But we are not a kingdom of God nation. We are a Christian nation by experience, but we who are Christian belong to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Thank you. And if we are to see God's results as he desires, we must access his kingdom, his ways of doing things, just as David realized as well. Does that make sense to you? We must realize as his government, to be successful for our king, we must use only the keys, and that means the ways, to his kingdom's authority and power. Not ours. Not some name it and claim it preacher that offered you something for a $10 book over the internet or over the TV. Amen? The keys are found exclusively in the book that lies on your lap. Somebody show it and wave it to me. Where's your sword? That's your sword. That's your key. That's your access to the power of God. That's your access to the kingdom of God. That's your access to knowing how God's way of doing things is done. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The keys are the access to his very kingdom and have exclusively been given to his church to present his kingdom. Come on. Not ours, but to present his kingdom. Not ours to protect his ways. Not ours to project his thoughts. Not ours. And we must learn of his ways in order to project them. So here's my challenge to you. I'd like you to do something between now and the time I get back. You take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and ignore every bit that's written in black and read only the red and see how many times he mentions the word kingdom or heaven. Okay? And relate it to how it should reapply to your way of thinking. And I believe it'll transform your life in a way it's never been done before. He'll speak directly to your heart like he's never done before. I'll tell you, it's awesome. I did it just the other day, and it was awesome. We've got to begin to open up our eyes and be willing to be reacquainted with the words of the Master as the kingdom teacher. As the kingdom teacher. Amen? Amen. So, then and only then were we going to grasp who we are. With number two, we're going to grasp whose we are. And number three, what we are to do. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Everybody stand to your feet. Y'all get something out of this morning?
Amen.
Praise God. I'm going to dismiss you in prayer, and I want to get you over there and say hello to our brother in the back that came in the last minute. And what's his name there, brother?
Al.
Al, we're glad to have you this morning. Wish you could have come a little earlier. We start at 10 o'clock next Sunday. Love to have you. Father in heaven, we come to you in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. I thank you, Lord, for your word and for your word's sake. I thank you, Lord, for delivering unto us, Lord, the promise of the keys to your kingdom, Lord, that we can be empowered to do and be what you want us to do and be on your behalf for your kingdom glory, Father. And as we go our separate way, Lord, let us walk as your children, the brotherhood, Lord, of your army, not man's army, to walk in the statutes and the principles and the promises and the values and the morals that you bestowed upon us, to fall in love with Jesus head over heels, Lord, and to find no other greater glory but to serve you in all the ways that you call us to do so. Even as David, who was a king, took off his crown, bared on himself an ephod, and danced as a servant before the Ark of the Covenant. Let us so humble ourselves and be servants unto you, Father. For we, Lord, are to be citizens of your kingdom, first and foremost. And Father, as we go our separate way, I pray, Lord, that you be with your children. Walk with us, Lord. Talk with us. Let us give time to hear what you say to us, Lord, and that we may walk in your ways in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen and amen. You guys are dismissed this morning.